The Gospel of Luke,
chapter 24. I'm going to preach this morning along the lines that I intimated in the scripture reading, the power of the resurrection. Power of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection in the lives of humble men and women, commonly known as the disciples of our Savior and Lord. We've been saying some things already about them, but turning first of all to Luke chapter 24, we will take up the message of the angels to the woman at the tomb, the power of the resurrection in the lives and worship of the people of God. Verse 5 of Luke 24, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said," the angels said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." I want you to pick out the word remember. Remember. "Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." They had been told this. Verse 8. The power of the resurrection. "And they remembered his words." The book of Acts, chapter 4. Verse 31, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, just to get the connection. Remember, the subject today, the power of the resurrection of Christ in the minds, in the lives, in the ministry of God's servants. Ordinary men and women, all of them. But oh, the power of the resurrection. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." How did they come to do that? Spiritually, the answer is, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. As men, how did they come to do it? Verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." They were not great actors. They would have had to have acted out a fantasy if they had invented the resurrection. But the resurrection gripped their souls. There was power when they spoke about the risen Christ. They had met him. They had been at the tomb. They knew that he was alive. They preached Christ, once crucified, but now alive, a Prince and a Savior. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a great church. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, maybe some 30 years after Calvary, some 30 years after the resurrection, some 30 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Philippians 3, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of His resurrection. That's virtually our title for this morning. The power of the resurrection in the lives of the people of God. Paul said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm going to read from verse 7 to get the connection. Consider what I say. Oh, that I could read that out 10 times. If I read it out 10 times, consider what I say, it might well weary you. Your power of toleration may not extend that far. But I would need to read it out 100 times. Never mind 10. I would need to read it out 100 times for you to grasp the significance of this part of Scripture. Consider what I say. And another way of speaking, the message is, listen carefully. Turn this over in your mind. Let this sink down into your heart. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Undoubtedly, there was a power in the lives of God's people in Bible times when they thought about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was a reality. Certainly, it can be affirmed that the resurrection of Christ is a fact. But the resurrection of Christ was more than a fact to these disciples. We are worried about facts. The disciples had an experience. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was an experience to these people. It was an experience that they came to know themselves firsthand. They were there when it happened. The resurrection of Christ is a doctrine. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. It is a doctrine taught all the way through the Bible. But with these men and women, the early disciples, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead was an experience before it was a doctrine. With us, the resurrection of Christ is a doctrine. And for some of us, the resurrection of Christ is a doctrine before it becomes an experience. I'm afraid that many, many of God's people are content to go through life believing this to be a doctrine. And they never come to know as an experience the resurrection of Christ. But the disciples had this advantage over us. The resurrection was such a reality. They could never forget what took place that Easter day. The resurrection was such a reality to them. Their lives were changed by the experience of having seen the Lord, of having met Him since He rose from the dead. They were there to see the tomb. They went inside the sepulchre. There was that scene of order and arrangement we have talked about. The clothes neatly in array. The napkin folded in a place all by itself. No sign of entanglement, panic, or disarray. Everything is in order. Laid by in the kind of perfection we would expect of the King of glory, our risen Redeemer.
And slowly but surely, the realization of this fact began to dawn upon them. The reality that he was living, that he had risen from the dead, that impossibility. And mind you, the resurrection was an impossibility to the disciples. They were not of the sort to believe in fairy tales. Never mind, tell them out to others. Certain critics claiming Christianity as a profession have said that the resurrection of Christ only took place in spirit and in mind. Some churches in Lisburn today will be hearing about the resurrection. The speaker will be very careful. The speaker in an ecumenical church, certainly those that I have in mind, will be very careful not to say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the body. He will be saying, however, and saying in what appears to be the strongest fashion, that Jesus is alive. These virtually will be his words. Jesus is alive. Our Savior is risen. He's alive today. He may even say in the course of his address, and the congregation will not pick it up with any alarm, he is alive in our hearts. Now, the Lord Jesus is alive in our hearts if we know him as our Savior. He has come by his Holy Spirit to dwell forever in the bodies of those who know him. But the Lord Jesus is not only alive in the Spirit. He is alive inasmuch as he rose in his body from the dust of death. The tomb is empty. The Jehovah's Witness, who has no gospel for anyone, does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. He may want to say Jesus is alive, but he does not believe in the resurrection of Christ in the historical sense, in the biblical sense. And the message of Scripture is, Christ rose again from the dead on the third day in the same body in which he was crucified. That body carries the nail prints. He suffered on the tree. He rose again triumphantly on the third day. He rose physically from the dead. And this is the element that's missing in ecumenical Christianity. Jesus is alive. He is alive in our hearts, men will say. But the gospel says a great deal more. The gospel says a great deal more. The gospel says the tomb is empty and Christ is risen from the dead in his own body. This is the doctrine of the gospel. And I'm saying today Christians get to know this doctrine, but with it all, they never get to know by experience that Christ is risen. This is where we differ from the apostles. Before they ever knew the doctrine sufficiently to teach it, they knew the experience. They had the reality. They were there when he was crucified. They saw Christ, the Son of God, hang between two thieves on a Roman cross. They saw him hang on that tree until he gave up the ghost. Until his body was taken down in death. The death of Christ was a reality to these men and women. It was the end of their existence to see him die. It was the end of their world to see him die. But all the difference the third day made to these defeated believers. Or maybe I should call them unbelieving believers. Some of them were already leaving Jerusalem, never to go back as disciples. The Lord met two of the company on the way to Emmaus and put them right as to the matter of the resurrection. They knew then that he was risen from the dead. The power of the resurrection began to grip their souls and fill their hearts when they knew the reason Why? The tomb was empty. Men and women, it is my prayer that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead will be no less a reality to us than it was to them. I have had the privilege on quite a number of occasions to lead tours to the land of Israel. We have always counted it a joy, a special joy, to hold a service at the Garden Tomb. To be able to say to those men and women assembled, only yards from where we sit now, Christ, our blessed Savior, was hanged on the cross. He shed His blood for our sins. Only yards from this place. He gave up the ghost, having finished the work of our redemption on the tree. We have gone on to say, only yards from where we now sit, the Lord shook this place by a mighty earthquake. The angel of the Lord rolled away the stone from the mouth of the sepulchre. Our great Redeemer came forth, the Prince and the Savior, having conquered sin and death and hell, only yards away from where we now sit. We have said this. The resurrection of Christ is a fact. It is more than a fact. It is a reality that can be known in experience. Paul, long after Christ ascended up into heaven, met the Savior, saw Him, spoke with Him, knew the power of the resurrection. That's why he was to say, just before he died, as an aged servant of Christ, to a young man in the ministry, a young man whose ministry was under attack, and there was apostasy in the church, and he was saying this, you remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You remember that. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. If we speak of the resurrection as a reality, what was it that gave such reality to the experience of the apostles? Turn to John chapter 20. And we want to major in this chapter 20 of John's Gospel. What was it that gave such reality to their experience? Why could the disciples never forget as long as they lived that Christ was risen from the dead? Where did they get this reality from? Was it just imagination? No, He appeared to individuals when as yet the great number did not believe in the resurrection. People came in then to Jerusalem as independent witnesses, each saying in his own particular set of circumstances how he met the risen Lord. Then he met them all together. John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Their reality in knowing that Christ was risen came partly from the revelation of His wounds. He demonstrated that He was risen physically from the dead. He showed them the proof. He gave them the evidence. He showed them His hands with the nail prints. He showed them His side. He drew over His robe that covered His body and exposed that gaping wound that was left there where the spear was rammed into His body. He showed them the evidence. Now Thomas was not there. The disciples affirmed to him later, the Lord is risen indeed. The resurrection is a fact. He is risen. It's not imagination. He is risen. He has been here. We have seen his hands. We have looked upon his side. Now, Thomas is saying, in fact, I'm no fool. You cannot spring that one on me. I'm not going to believe that. And you're telling me he showed you his hands? You're telling me he showed you his side? I'm not going to believe that. Unless I can come myself, he is to say, and you can check it for yourself in verse 25 of John 20, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm not going to believe it until I touch him. Until I do more than that, I'll have to put my finger into that wound in his hand. I'll have to thrust this hand of mine, for the gaping wound was big enough that the spear left. I will have to see him and thrust my hand, my fist, will have to go in through his flesh and into his body. And if I can thrust this hand of mine right into that wound in his body, well then, maybe I'll believe. But certainly not till then. The next Lord's Day, which is 8 days later, Mark verse 26, how the disciples were privileged every Lord's Day to meet with the risen Christ. Verse 26 says, after 8 days again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. That was just the regular greeting among the Jews, and it is to this day, Shalom Malacha, peace be unto you. He was using the regular greeting, coming from the word Shalom, meaning peace. Shalom Malacha, peace be unto you. Now he takes Thomas to task. As far as Thomas is concerned, the Lord was not present when he uttered his words of doubt, skepticism. The Lord was not there. He would know nothing of his fears and distress of soul. But the Lord did know. He is the omniscient Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. Yes, our Lord did know not only what Thomas had been saying, he knew what was in his heart. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Here's my hand now. In front of everybody, here's my hand now. And reach hither thy hand. He's exposing his side again. And thrust it into my side. You'll notice he's not using the word put here, but thrust it. And if you're going to thrust your hand through some particular kind of surface, the use of the word thrust will indicate that some kind of force is necessary. You put your hand into a drawer. You do not thrust your hand into a drawer. You put your hand into a drawer because the drawer, when it's pulled out, is lying open. But if there was a stretch of paper in front of you, held out in a very taut manner, you would have to thrust your hand through to get your hand through to the other side of that extended paper. To use the word thrust implies that some kind of force is necessary. And here is our Lord saying, you can thrust your hand right through the wound with some difficulty, with some kind of pressure on your part to get your hand right through into the cavity on the inside. But you can thrust your hand into this wound on my side.
And by that very resistance that you will feel, by that very resistance you will feel, as you thrust your hand into my side, you will know that I am alive. I am the one who sorrowed on that tree. I am the one who shed my blood for you. I am the one who rose from the dead on the third day. You can thrust your hand through. You can feel the resistance of my body to your penetrating hand. You will know that I'm real. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a dream. I'm not a figment of the imagination. This is brought out in Luke's Gospel 24, when Jesus came and stood in the midst. This is now the experience for all the others rather than Thomas. The experience recorded of the first day, the resurrection day. Luke 24 and verse 37 tells us how, after he addressed them, Shalom Malacha, these words are recorded again in Luke 24, verse 37, but there was no peace in their heart. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. It was a ghost, they're thinking. It was a ghost that had appeared unto them. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He knows exactly how they think. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. He did not rise in the spirit. The gospel of the modernists is a lie. That man who sang in Lisburn this morning to an assembled congregation, Jesus is alive in your heart, is a liar. If he believes and means to preach only that Christ rose in the Spirit, the fact is Jesus did not die in the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ did not die. Therefore, there could be no resurrection to the Spirit. The resurrection only applies to that which before was dead. The Spirit of Christ did not die, men and women. When he died on the cross, he commanded his Spirit. He gave up the ghost. He said to his Father, into thy hands I command, I give up my Spirit. The Spirit of Christ did not die. The body of Christ alone died on the cross. And therefore, come resurrection day, it was the body that would rise, not the spirit. The spirit never died. There was no need for anyone to say the spirit would have to come alive again. The spirit never died. It was the body that died. And if the resurrection of Christ took place at all, it was the body that rose from the tomb. Handle me, he said. You can touch me. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. I'm reading now for you from the first epistle of John. And verse 1 of the chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which is Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John the Apostle is saying, we have looked on him. We have seen him with our eyes. Yes, we have seen him with our eyes. Now the world knows about the historical fact that Christ ministered in Galilee. There was no need to prove to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth had come in the flesh. The Jews knew that. They had crucified him. They knew it only too well. What the Jews did not want to know about was the resurrection. But he was risen. That terrified them. That he was risen. And John is saying here, and I give you the reference again in case you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He's saying that which was from the beginning,
Christ, who was from the beginning, which we have heard, we've heard Him, we have seen Him with these eyes. We have looked upon Him. And our hands have handled Him. We have touched Him. We have known of the reality of the resurrection. That was what in part gave them the experience to remember. They were there to see it. They put out their hands and they touched Him. They knew He was not a spirit, for He had flesh. He had bones. He was able to eat food. He had a body that could be felt. A body that could be grasped. A body that could be held. He had a real body. He could be touched. He showed them the wounds in His body. There was something else that gave reality to their experience, John 20. Let's try and sum up the thoughts here. Verse 22. When He had said this, He breathed on them, saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. In a marvelous way, that evening, the first Lord's Day, our Savior, risen from the dead, breathed on His disciples. The breath of heaven came upon them. The power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. And that, again, was part of the reality of their experience. They were revitalized. Their lives were changed. The power of the Holy Ghost coming mightily upon them. Child of God, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need the breath of God on you. If you can say, yes, the tomb is empty, and Christ is risen, and I have seen the Lord, I have heard Him speak, you need the breath of God upon you. That will revitalize your life and your words and your ministry, your witness. The great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Christ. When they came to speak about the resurrection on the third day, oh, with what power they ministered! It was all a reality. The breath of God was upon them. Then there's something else that made them remember the experience. Verse 20, when He showed them His hands and His side, the Scripture says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The great joy. Oh, the joy that filled and thrilled their hearts. It was a joy they could never have anticipated. A joy the like of which they never had in their lives before. The joy of knowing that Christ was risen, that death was conquered, that the devil was defeated, that the stone was rolled away, that the gospel was precious. Oh, the joy that filled their hearts. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. The victory of the message. Their hearts vibrated with joy. We could read in Matthew, for example, how the woman, when they met the angels and were told to go back and carry word to the disciples, they went with fear, but they also went with joy. Great joy to tell these disciples Christ is risen. In the Gospel of Luke, when the Savior appeared and stood in the midst, the Bible says they believed not for joy, as if these emotions, these features of the life of a Christian were wrestling the one with the other, joy against faith. And the Scripture said their joy was so overwhelming that they could not believe. They believed not for joy. What does that mean? It was just like a dream come true. It was beyond their wildest imagination. They just could not take it in. That He's here. He's risen. He's standing among us. He has breathed upon us. He has shown us Himself. He has revealed again His hands and His wounded side and His feet. He has invited us to touch Him, to see that He is a flesh and bone.
the real Christ. Such a joy. Have you that joy? The joy of knowing He's risen. Such joy that you might even have to jump out there, jump for joy in the car park, or go and tell some friend today, do you know that Christ has risen? They might think you're a little bit touched, but oh, the joy of God might make you do that. Christ has risen. You know, we haven't the joy we should have. We could criticize, except that I do not. We could criticize those disciples for being unbelieving. But I tell you, they had a rich experience. They had a joy. They had the breath of God on them when they saw the reality of it all that you and I have never had. What joy. And they remembered the resurrection day because He gave them the great commission. He said, as My Father hath sent Me, verse 21 of John 20, even so send I you. I am sending you out to tell this. Everywhere you go, remember, Paul said, maybe 30 years or more, I think more than that, said to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to My gospel. Let's bow in prayer. They remembered the day. They could never forget it. They could never forget it. That they saw Him. They handled Him. He was risen in the body. They could never forget that day because of the joy that they felt. Oh, what joy they had that day. They never had the like before in their lives. And they could never forget that day because they had the breath of God upon them. He breathed on them. They had the breath of heaven. Our hearts cry out for that breath. And He sent them out to tell others, even so send I you. They were sent men. Meditate on these things today. Lord, speak on, we beseech Thee. Bless Thy holy word to our meditation. Enrich our lives by this experience. May we know that the tomb is empty to this day. That the throne is filled. That Christ the Lord has ascended. That He is coming back again. Bless Thy holy word richly in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's just bow in prayer momentarily. These few seconds while I make my way to the door along with the elders of the congregation. Pray over the word God has given you today.